Dear congregation, it is our privilege to turn in God's holy word to, first of all, the law which we can find recorded for us in Exodus 20, and then we'll turn to Acts chapter 3 and 4. Let us first hear the law of God as we can find recorded for us in Exodus 20. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. The seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. As far as the hearing of God's holy law. Let us next turn in the book of Acts. Acts of the Apostles, better known as the Acts of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is ascended into heaven. We can find that in your pew Bibles on page 1254, Acts chapter 3. And we'll read there the first 10 verses, setting the scene and the stage of what really comes after that. Emphasizing the power of Jesus' name and how that name is despised, but it is, as we'll see in our text in chapter 4, verse 12, there is salvation in no other, but there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Let us hear then this in the context of Acts 3 and 4, which emphasizes the power and the salvation that is in the name of Jesus. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him, with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Let's pick up reading in chapter 4 as this message goes forth, and obviously the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin did not appreciate this message, especially the message that is preached of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 4, verse 1. Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Amen. May God bless the reading of his precious and infallible word. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, indeed, as we could hear in the instructions from our form on holy baptism, that baptism reminds us of our sinfulness, that we and our children are born and conceived in sin. And yet it signifies and testifies to us, even sealing to us, the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. And that's why we are baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I would like to focus this morning on the fact that we are baptized into the name of Jesus, the Son. When we find there that in our form, it talks about what that means. When we are baptized into the name of the Son, God the Son seals to us that he washes us in his blood from all our sins and unites us with him in his death and resurrection. Thus we are freed from our sins and accounted righteous before God. As I consider this, I'm not seeking also to minimize the fact that we are baptized into the name of the Father and of the Holy Spirit. But as we are baptized into the name of the Son, we especially recognize that necessity of Jesus being our Savior. And we can think about this also in the sense of Lord's Day 11, where we also are in Heidelberg Catechism. You can find it on page 39. And we find there in question and answer 29, why is the Son of God called Jesus, that is, a Savior? And the answer is, because he saves and delivers us from our sins, and likewise, because we ought not to seek, neither can find salvation in any other. Question 30, do such then believe in Jesus, the only Savior, who seek their salvation and welfare of saints or themselves or anywhere else? Answer, they do not. For though they boast of him in words, yet in deeds they deny Jesus, the only deliverer and Savior. For one of these two things must be true, either that Jesus is not a complete Savior, or that they who by true faith receive this Savior must find all things in him necessary to their salvation. As we turn to God's holy word, then, we recognize that in Acts chapter 3, we had set before us a fascinating account of the Acts of the Apostles or the Acts of our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, giving power to the apostles to do great things. And Acts 3 and 4 stresses the importance and the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name Jesus. And it's showing there the newborn church that the name of Jesus Christ is all-powerful. It is an exclusive, powerful, saving name. And here we read of, we've already read of this from parts of chapter 3 and 4 already, but I just direct our focus again. As Peter addresses the Sanhedrin, he concludes his message to them with these words, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And I'd like to look at this in the context of Acts 3 and 4. Baptized into the name of Jesus. Number one, this name is a powerful name. Secondly, this name is a saving name. And thirdly, this name is an exclusive name for salvation. It's the only name given under heaven. First of all, let's see then the power of this name, the name Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Well, Acts 3, we remember the account well as we look at it, right? Now, Peter and John, they went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. A certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. Already, right away, you recognize, Peter and John recognize the power of the name of Jesus as they gather in prayer daily in the temple. We find in Acts 2 already, in Acts 1 and 2, that the apostles were much in prayer together and then were anointed with the Holy Spirit in Acts 2 to preach the gospel, and many were saved. 3,000 souls on the day of Pentecost. And here, Acts 3 continues this same theme. Peter and John come to the temple to pray. They come to pray, to bring their daily needs to the Lord in prayer. Stressing again the importance of prayer in our life. Prayer in the name of Jesus. Also for parents who have just been able to witness God's covenant faithfulness to us in way of baptism. And also to you as children and to all who are here gathered together today to be reminded that God is a promise making and a promise keeping God, and in God there is great power through prayer. But as they come to the temple, they recognize something right away. They recognize this beggar who's asking for alms. And here, a beggar sitting by the temple, one who is lame from his birth. We find later on, in chapter 4, verse 22, that this man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle had happened. He was lame for 40 years of his life, from his very birth, never being able to run, never being able to hike and play like the rest of us do. He had to be completely dependent on those who would care for him, carried to the temple, not into the temple, outside the temple. For his deformity was a serious ailment. And having such a deformity in Israel was actually a great curse. And you must have, or your parents must have done a great sin in order to have such a curse placed upon you. And the doctor Luke here, as he's writing in Acts, reminds us of this very fact of the sad situation of the Jews in Jerusalem who looked down on lame beggars because they thought of this as sin. The truth is that this doesn't make him a greater sinner than anyone else, but that sin in the eyes of God has done great and terrible damage to us as his creatures. And so we have sickness and we have death, and death will overtake us all, each one of us. And so this man is no better or worse than any one of us. And yet the Jews, they kept him outside the temple. Just outside the temple there, he sat at beautiful gate nonetheless. A gate that was so grand, a gate that was adorned in the most costly apparel. It was much richer than, thicker than all of the other gates. This gate was 25 meters tall, 15 meters wide. 15 meters taller than any of the other gates in the city. This gate, it took 20 men to open and close it. It was made of Corinthian brass, and it was a beautiful gate. And yet, this gate couldn't do anything for this lame beggar. And there he sat outside the temple. Really, in certain ways, a picture of all of us by nature, outside of the fellowship and the favorable presence of God. And yet, as this daily as this beggar sits at the temple, he's dependent upon those who go into the temple for monetary gifts from the worshipers, and yet he has no part in this worship. It seems to be a helpless, hopeless, powerless situation for the beggar. And here Peter and John come up to him, and he's expecting them to also give him alms, and he's asking for alms. And so Peter and John say, as he tells them, "Fix your eyes upon us." And as they fix their eyes upon him, they want him to look at him. And so he says, "Look at us." Now, as Peter and John said that, it probably wouldn't have been unfamiliar words to this beggar, because certainly the Pharisees would come by, and the priests and other people would come by that wanted the attention of everyone else, and they would say, "Look at me, look at me, look at us, look at what we're doing. We're giving something to this poor beggar." And this beggar probably heard these words before and thought, "Oh, Peter and John, they must be very wealthy. They're going to give me a lot of money or something anyway." And so he waits expectantly. He gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them, the Bible says in verse 5. And Peter says in verse 6 of Acts 3, verse 6, he says to this poor beggar, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give to you." Oh, if you don't have silver and gold, Peter, do you have food or what do you have? What do you have to give me? Peter has lots to give him, not from himself, but from God. And so he commands him, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. From man's side, it was impossible. And Peter and John say, "Look at us." They say, look at us, but don't look at what we can give you, silver and gold. But look at us, that we might direct you to the Lord Jesus Christ, this name, this powerful name, who can cause you to rise up and walk. It almost seems unfair to this beggar to tell him who is lame, "Rise up and walk." And yet what's impossible from man's side is possible with God. And God gives him full renewal of his joints and his bones and the muscles in them, that he might be able to rise up and walk. A miracle has happened. And indeed, because of this miracle, they had the full attention of everyone around. The amazing power of the name of Jesus. Everyone could witness it as he rose up and walked, and he stood and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw it. This man who daily sat at the temple was leaping and walking and leaping and praising God. Well, your congregation, Jesus and his power addresses all our needs. Not only our needs, but our children's needs. Sinners under the consequences of sin, separated from God, he knows all of our needs. And he sends us, parents and grandparents and preachers of the gospel, to proclaim the name of Jesus and to explain Acts 3 to our children and show them that there is salvation and power in the name of Jesus Christ. And what's impossible from our side is possible with God. So I ask you and myself today, do we believe that all things are possible in the name of Jesus? Especially when it comes to the salvation of our children. I think of Proverbs 8, blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors, for who ever finds me, finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. Are we diligently waiting with anticipation upon the power of Jesus Christ of Nazareth? Do we give attendance to daily devotions in our families? Weekly gathering together the house of God, twice on a Lord's Day, each and every time the doors are open to gather in worship, to hear the word of the Lord, and to gather in prayer, and to praise God. Do we know his power as this man did, rising up, walking, leaping, and praising God? You say, but I can't give my children that. I can't give anyone else that. And yet Augustine says this, in the hope and the power of God, he says, give what you command and command what you will. You command faith and repentance. You command us to look to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can't in ourselves, but command it because you will give it, because you are the one who is all powerful. Do we believe in the power of Jesus? And sometimes we have to admit that the timing in God's plan sometimes is much slower than what we have patience for. But I want to remind us of something. If this man was 40 years old and he's been sitting at the temple, very likely for many years, he was 7 years older than the Lord Jesus Christ. 7 years older than the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when Jesus would come into the temple already when he was 14 years old, this man was 21. And Jesus, how often didn't he go into the temple in his ministry? Did he walk by this man? Very likely. And yet, he did not heal him at that time. He himself walked very likely physically by this man. And yet, it is in God's time and to God's glory. But one thing is for certain, is that God has the power. And in his time, he will save both body and soul, all his people, all who come to him in faith and repentance. Here, through the hands and through the instruments of Peter and John. But in the name and in the power of Jesus Christ. What encouragement that gives us as parents also. Remembering and being reminded of God's promises, his signs and seals to us and to our children. Secondly, this isn't only a powerful name, it is a saving name. This man is saved through the power of Jesus, both body and soul. As he leaps up and walks, he enters the temple, he walks leaps, praises God, and all the people saw it. And then they knew that it was he who was begging alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to them. What true gospel joy in the name of Jesus, that saving name. This Jesus who does exceedingly and abundantly above what we could ever imagine or think. And these people are filled with amazement and wonder. Four times in these verses, Luke describes this man as walking. He who is paralyzed is now walking. Not only walking, but leaping. And so Peter and John take this message to the people in their amazement. There on Solomon's porch, they begin to explain to them how this man has come to be healed. And it's not just because Jesus has power to heal him and then leave him in his sinful state, but really it goes deeper than that, through the gospel, through the saving power of Jesus. And so Peter sees this and he responds to the astonishment of the people and he says to them in Acts 3 verse 12, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Why do you look so intently on this? As if we have done this in our power, or through our godliness, or any works of ourselves that has made this man to walk. It is nothing in us. It is only because of the saving grace and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ." And he begins to preach Jesus to them. This Jesus who has come from the promise of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all of our forefathers. It is he who you have crucified, who has been denied even among us here in Jerusalem. But in the name and through faith in this name, this man is made strong. Through salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, this man has now been raised in your eyes as a testimony of his grace and of his saving power. That's what he says in verse 16. And in verse 19, he calls them also to repentance and faith. "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come in the presence of the Lord, that he may send Jesus Christ who is preached unto you, that there you also might have salvation." Verse 26, "To you first, God having raised up his servant Jesus, a Savior, and sent him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from your iniquities." He preaches faith and repentance in the Lord Jesus Christ. That hope is only found in the name of Jesus. That's what we confess in Lord's Day 11. The Son of God is called Jesus, that is Savior, because he saves us. He delivers us from our sins and our iniquities, as Peter's preaching here. And we ought not to seek any salvation in anything else. "Don't seek it in me," says Peter. "Don't seek it in my power or my godliness. Don't seek it in silver and gold. Don't seek it in any other thing. Only seek it in the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation cannot be found anywhere else." And that fact that Jesus is the only Savior and his name there is salvation, that fact, it created great hostility. The hostility of the world, but especially the hostility of the false hypocritical church here in Jerusalem. But throughout the ages, those are who hate the name of Jesus. Those who are hate are they who hate the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts 4, we recognize how that plays out, don't we? As we read it in our hearing, we heard of how the Sadducees and the priests and the captains of the temple, they all come, the rulers, the elders, and the scribes, the whole Sanhedrin, they come. Many, Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, all the family of the high priest are gathered together, and they want to quiet this gospel message. They want to They want to suppress the name and the power of Jesus. Why? Well, they're preaching a different message than what the false church in Jerusalem is teaching. They're preaching Jesus who has the power to be raised from the dead and to also be the resurrection from the dead. And they're actually, as Peter points out in verse 11 of chapter 4, they're fulfilling the prophecy of Psalm 118, verse 22, that the stone which was rejected by you builders has now become the chief cornerstone. They reject this Lord Jesus Christ. They reject Him, His preached word. That preaching of the word of life is, as we find in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 16, is an aroma of death unto death. And that the world will hate because of its message of death. And so they need to silence it. Silence it through their own power. Silence it through their own influence. Isn't that what we find today? When the saving name of Jesus is brought to the world, the gospel has inroads into places that are going to hate it, even in our own country, where subtly we are reminded that we must affirm humanism through evolution, and we must affirm all sorts of lifestyles through the LGBTQ movements, that we must affirm all religions that Jesus Christ is not the only way, He's not the only truth, and He's not the way of life. But see, an unbelieving world in the midst of death will only hate the name of Jesus. And the world that thinks it's clever in rejecting Christianity will only be led to further dismay. And why? Jesus simply says, because you hated me without a cause. I come to present to you life, life unto life, and you hated me because you loved death unto death. Just think about that. Some people might say the greatest tragedy in this world is that nations have atomic bombs. It's a message of death. It's not the greatest tragedy. The greatest tragedy is that people reject life in the Lord Jesus Christ. As if there is truly life and people would repent from their sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it wouldn't even be such a thing as atomic bombs, nuclear bombs. And to us who believe and have that life, that powerful life, and see the precious evidence of that life, oh, how precious is His name, the saving name of Jesus. Notice here in Acts 4, verse 4, Jesus was adding to His church. Many were believing. 5,000 men by Acts 4. And how many families and how many family members? I don't even know. The church is multiplying. The saving evidence of God's grace among them in Jerusalem. And here the Sanhedrin and all the leaders stand there with their mouths closed in a certain sense, silenced by this evidence, silenced by the evidence of this man who's now walking, who is lame. They couldn't deny the evidence. And Peter now standing there, filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts 4, verse 8, filled with boldness, he preaches the name of Jesus. The evidence is right before them. The saving evidence. And for us, what a precious name. For us who believe, it is unto life. You know, one thing it says here in verse 13, which we didn't read. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, untrained men, they marveled. They marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. You know, sometimes you think, well, how can I ever parent my children and point them to the Savior? I don't have the education that a pastor has. And it's easy for you to say, Pastor. These were uneducated, untrained men, but there was one key thing that they saw, that they had been with Jesus. And you have the full revealed Word of God. Are you with Jesus? And are you with your children with Jesus? That the world might know also that you've been with Jesus in His saving blessing and power, bringing your children to the Lord Jesus Christ without any shame, but rather with confidence and boldness, resting and relying on His promises and the Holy Spirit to bless His work. I conclude briefly with the fact that this is an exclusive name. There's no other name. Nor is there salvation, says Peter, in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Why did Peter insist on this fact? Couldn't it be better not been so bold and confrontational there? Isn't he a little bit wiser than that? Certainly his life is at stake. He's going to risk all that his apostleship might offer to others. Why wouldn't he stand down a little bit? And why would he have to come so exclusively with the name of Jesus? Well, he's saying, after much experience and living with Jesus, he says, there's nobody else like Jesus Christ. There is no man who is God except Jesus, and no one could die for the sins of others unless he would be Jesus Christ. He's an exclusive Savior, the only Savior. It sounds maybe so narrow. It is narrow. It sounds exclusive, and it is exclusive. It even sounds intolerant, and in a certain way, it is intolerant to any other that would set themselves against the Lord Jesus Christ. Because any man, woman, boy, or girl who turns their back on the Lord Jesus Christ turns their back on the only way of salvation. There is no other salvation. And I ask you, young people with baptized foreheads, who have been shown and taught the mercies of God in Jesus Christ, I plead with you today that there is no other source of joy, there is no other source of happiness, there is no other way of salvation, only through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He it is who's preached to you week after week. He it is who you see in the evidence of chapter 3 and 4 of Acts and has the power to raise up lame beggars before a beautiful gate at the temple. He it is who has the power to save you. You can't find salvation in your parents. You can't find salvation in your covenant status. You can't find salvation in your baptism itself. You can't find salvation in silver and gold. You can't find salvation in the sacrifices and the traditions of the temple. You can't find salvations in your Dutch traditions. You can't find salvation in your works, your prayers, or anything else that you might call your own righteousness. and you certainly won't find salvation in the world. Oh, dear congregation, do you see Jesus Christ? Every pulpit. Many pulpits have inscribed on them, "Sirs, that we might see Jesus." That's the name that's preached to you from this pulpit. The name of Jesus Christ, who gives life abundantly for dead, miserable sinners, miserable in the bondage of sin, by faith and repentance initiated by His grace and through the power of His Spirit into the blessed presence of God. Not into the temple in Jerusalem, but into a spiritual temple made of living stones. That's the gospel. It's the gospel shown through this miracle to a cripple. There is power in the name of Jesus. And that brings a profound joy. I think of John Wesley, who was saved, as they say, a man who is reading Luther's preface to the commentary of Galatians. There, as he was sitting in the balcony, come to understand that there was salvation in Christ alone. And his brother Charles, the hymn writer, wrote, "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin in nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I awoke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee." You see, that's what we all need. Me, you, our children need to be delivered from the shackles and the chains and the imprisonment of sin, Satan, and the world. That we also, like this cripple, would stand, leap, praise God, saying, "Hallelujah, what a Savior." Is He your Savior? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we gather as a congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that by nature we have great needs, and we find ourselves completely unable, even, yes, unwilling, to remedy our situation. Bound in prison of sin, in prison of guilt, nowhere to go. Oh, Holy Spirit, we pray, show us and shine the light upon Jesus Christ in this hour, that we might see Jesus, that we might flee to Him, that we might cast ourselves upon His mercy and His grace in His work. Oh, let us experience those chains breaking and shattering, and those shackles released from our ankles, that we also might leap and praise God for such salvation. Oh, Holy Spirit, we pray, grant us grace that we might leap out of our prisons, forgiven, healed, and restored as new creations, seeking to serve You. Be with us and our children. May we plead daily upon your grace for Jesus' sake. Amen. Receive the blessing of the Lord and go to your homes in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.